Of course, we were gone a couple weeks. We were in Tennessee. It was sort of a whirlwind deal, really. We got the call on Friday, then we were there for that Sunday, and then he passed on Tuesday morning, I think, and then we had the funeral on Saturday, and so we didn't end up coming back until Monday. Right, we left on Monday, that's correct. Yeah, so it was a whirlwind trip. I appreciate you letting us be gone that long. It was horrible. It was horrible. So as we were there 2 weeks, well, really like a week and a half, there were about six topics that I thought or were things that came up frequently or things that came up in discussion or things that happened. I have about six sermons that we're going to go through that all come from that week and a half. This is the first one. I'm going to be honest. I legit stole this sermon wholesale. It was sort of a weird deal. Doug Burleson, none of you know Doug Burleson. We went to church at the Estes Church of Christ the Sunday evening after the funeral, and this was the sermon. But he had prepared this like 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. He'd been working on the sermon, and of course, everybody was crying in the room. It was a terrible thing. But I just stole this sermon from him because I thought it was so good. So I'm preaching his sermon. And then I have about five or six other topics that we'll go through on Sunday nights. I'm going to be honest, there's going to be a lot of crying. And that just is what it is. You guys are going to have to deal with it. Troy, your shirt is super distracting. He is like a beacon of brightness. It is crazy. Yeah, thank you, Marcia. That's really good. Yeah, it's just, he is not going to be hit on the road at night. He's definitely not. Anyway, I needed that. Okay. So let's talk about this. When prayers seem unanswered is lesson one, which as I said, I just stole carte blanche. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. The first three verses we're going to look at are verses that are basically saying you get what you pray for, right? We know that we have the request we asked of him. Mark 11:22-25. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. It's interesting the phrasing in that, the tense of this particular construction. Not believe that you will receive it. And this is actually the way it is in the original, this particular tense. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That's an interesting way of considering that, because he says you haven't gotten it yet, right? Obviously, it will be yours in the future. But believe that you have already received it. That's an interesting way of phrasing that. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, and if you have anything against anyone, so your Father will also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Again, what is he saying? Believe in whatever you ask, it will be yours. Okay, James 5:16-18. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Why point that out? That's an important idea in this verse. Actually, it's sort of the linchpin of the whole verse, right? That Elijah was like you and me. That's what James is driving at here, as opposed to a man with a nature not like ours. I don't know, an angel perhaps, or maybe even talking about Jesus, although even we know he was human. But the idea that there was nothing extra special about Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Again, what is the point of this passage? All three of these passages, what is he saying? Pray, believe, and you'll get it. And yet, we know, obviously, that it's possible to do all that and still not get what we want. This is the conundrum of prayer, isn't it? Sometimes we, of course, know that we pray with the wrong motives, or we ask for the wrong things, And then we don't get the things that we prayed for. James 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. There it is again, right? But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So one thing that prevents our prayers from being answered is doubt. Doubt's an interesting thing. Because I think there's levels to doubt, aren't there? And we don't want to confuse doubt with lack of knowledge. Because there are times when I'm not sure how a thing would happen, and so I don't have the knowledge of that, but I still maybe have faith that it would happen. And there are times, I think, where we can be very sure about a pathway that things might happen or the mechanics of a thing, and yet still be doubting about that thing, that it won't come to pass. Doubt would what? That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James 4, 3 through 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. The word adulterous, in a relationship and yet pursuing outside of that relationship. That's what that word adulterous is. And they were in a relationship with him, with God, and yet they were obviously pursuing satisfaction and pleasure outside of that relationship with either themselves or with other people, or their priorities were obviously not in the right place. They wanted stuff just for themselves. They were greedy. They were selfish. They were always fighting with each other, we know, in that chapter in James 4. So one reason we don't receive the things we ask for is bad motives, or we ask for bad stuff. And we understand that. I think we all understand that, right? If I ask for selfish things, I should not expect God necessarily to answer that prayer. If I ask for things that are not in his will, like if I ask for, I can't think of one now. If I ask for a new, I don't know, now I can't think of anything. Something outside of his will. If I ask for an opportunity to be unfaithful to my spouse, like that would be a thing that is clearly a sin. Like, give me a really good opportunity to be unfaithful and nobody will catch me. Well, God's not going to give me that, obviously, right? We know that. Now, the devil might. The devil might give me that opportunity. But when we think about our prayers, if I ask for bad stuff, if I ask for the wrong reasons, sure, we know I'm not going to get it. But we know that this is not the only reason prayers are unanswered, right? We know that to be the case. So three men we're going to look at tonight, in however long it takes. Three holy men, and I say holy for a very particular reason. We go back to this passage in James, which is further back than I thought it was. The prayer of a righteous person. We're going to look at three people tonight who were righteous. People who, one, without reproach at all, and two others that were clearly righteous, who were holy people, who did not get what they prayed for. They just didn't. So that's what we're going to look at tonight as we think about unanswered prayer. So let's start with Moses, Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 26. Now, Moses, before I read the text, what happens with Moses here? Moses was the person that God chose, of course, to lead them out of Egypt. He was the leader of Israel. He led them out of of Egypt and is leading them through the wilderness. And there's several rebellions against Moses. There's the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron, where we're told that he was the meekest man in all the earth and would not defend himself. And so God steps up and defends Moses. There's Korah's rebellion, where basically Moses is like, fine, you want to rebel? Let's let God choose. And God chooses Moses again, right? This idea is he's the leader of Israel. And we come to this instance where they're complaining. The people of Israel are complaining, and they're like, why did you bring us out here? We're just going to die. And Moses is told, speak to the rock and let it bring forth water. Right now, we know Moses doesn't do that. Moses, in anger, and now he's not angry at God, anger of the people, strikes the rock, water comes forth. It's interesting that God still lets the water come forth, because he does, I think, want the people not to be dehydrated and die from thirst. So they still get the water, but Moses doesn't do it the way he wants. And so the consequence of that was that Moses was not going to get to go into the land of Canaan, even though he'd led them for decades and decades. He was going to get to see it. I kind of, if I'm Moses, I don't even want to see it. I don't know. It's hard to say. That he would go up on the mountain and see the land, but he would not be allowed to enter. And Moses was really upset about that, as I think we all would be. And so Moses prays over and over and over. Now, the interesting thing, when it says, I pleaded with the Lord, that Moses got to have this conversation a little bit more face-to-face, right? And God specifically says, when he's dealing with Miriam and Aaron's rebellion, you guys, I send them dreams, I speak to the prophets in visions. Moses, I talk to face-to-face. So Moses is, when he's pleading with the Lord, it's really sort of conversational, but it's still a prayer. He's still talking to God, right? We don't have this sort of face-to-face thing, but this is what we do. We plead to the Lord. Moses, as he's recounting, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, bringing them out of Egypt, and he's going to continue to do so, of course, in the new land. For what God is there in heaven on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. Please let me go see it. He was so bitter that he wasn't going to get to see it. And what does God say? The Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. And the Lord said, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. No. People say sometimes, I've heard this before, that God doesn't say no, just not yet. They haven't read this verse. No, Moses, you cannot go over into the land. And don't even ask me about it again. Stop asking. Was Moses righteous? Yeah, I think so. Mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Was Moses a leader of God's people and the greatest prophet up until Jesus? And yet, told no. No, you don't get to. He did not get what he prayed for. Why? Sometimes we don't get what we pray for as a consequence of sin. Maybe the sin is not even connected to the consequence, right? Now, in Moses' case, it's very direct. We have sin in our lives. There are consequences for that sin. And sometimes those consequences will prevent us from getting what we ask for. Just is what it is. And we can plead and we can beg and we can... Moses, the word that's used is pleaded with the Lord. But that consequence is going to remain. Which is why sin is so bad, right? Why we're told not to sin. Why we're told to avoid those things in the first place. To avoid, part of it is to avoid this very outcome. There are times you're going to pray for things and you're not going to get what you pray for because of a previous sin that you've committed. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you are there's an opening at work and you really would like the job. It would be able to help you support your family more and you could be a good influence in the community. But you know what? You really did a bad job at your previous employer, treated him poorly, sinned in that way, were a jerk to everybody. I mean, you know what? You pray for that job. You pray for the promotion. You pray for that pay increase that you'd be able to better serve and support the kingdom. But you're not going to get it because of your previous sin. Just is what it is. Second guy. Let's talk about Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Now, we're not sure exactly this idea of the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Some people say it's a speech impediment. Some people say it was some sort of debilitating illness. Could be any number of things. We just don't know. We don't know what it was. So anybody who says they do, maybe, but they're probably, maybe they're right, but there's no way to know. And so this thorn in the flesh, this thing that was aggravating to him, this thing that was causing him to suffer and causing him to have either, maybe it was pain, maybe it was inconvenience, it was some sort of difficulty, right? This thing that was causing him to have some sort of difficulty. to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. What is he saying there? He was awesome. He received all this revelation from the Lord, wrote a lot of the New Testament. He's amazing. And so what? No, you're not so amazing, Paul. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times, now here's the word again, pleaded. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. We can be honest about this, right? There are levels of praying. Sometimes we pray for stuff. We're not really all that serious. Like, it would be nice. It would be convenient. But if we don't get the thing we pray for, no big deal. Right? We understand that. Moses pleading with the Lord to see the land of Canaan, his life's work. Paul pleading with the Lord. This thing that is harassing me. This thing that is causing me some difficulty. We don't know what it was. This messenger of Satan. Please let this thing leave me. Please take this thing away from me. Three times. And what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. No. No. I will not take it from you. It will not leave you. You need to rely on me. And so I will leave this thing here that you do not like. Therefore, I will boast, and Paul's, of course, does a 180 on it, right? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, of which one was obviously the thorn in the flesh, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, we're not told that he was conceited. We're not told that he was ever conceited. This was a preventative measure, right? Maybe he would have become conceited, but he hasn't done anything wrong yet. This isn't a consequence of sin. This isn't a result of his own actions. This isn't something that he did and then had to deal with the ramifications of it. This is a thing directly given to him by the Lord. A difficult thing, a hard thing, whatever it was that he didn't like. Please take it from me. Three times. No. You need to rely on me. And in your struggle, in your weakness, in your suffering, you will see my power more. Sometimes we don't get what we want because God is choosing to use the struggle for his glory. The difficulty is, right, Moses and Paul got to know why they didn't have what they wanted. And most of the time, 9 times out of 10, maybe even more than that, we don't. Now, sometimes we can reason through it, figure it out. Why am I not getting this thing that I'm praying for? Well, probably because I was a jerk at my last job, right? We can figure it out sometimes. But a lot of times we just can't. A lot of times when you do not receive what you pray for, it is because God knows that your suffering will elevate his glory and will lead you to rely more on him. Right? That's exactly what happens with Paul. I'm not going to paraphrase it. I have the verse right up here. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. And if God just went around giving us everything we wanted all the time, eliminating all of our struggles and all of our suffering, his glory would diminish and his power would not shine through our lives. A lot of times we suffer because that is how the power of God is shown. And so God's going to say, no, I will not remove this difficulty from your life because this is how you're going to glorify me. Finally, let's look at Jesus. I'm sure we're all familiar with this, probably more than the other passages even. Jesus, of course, as he knows the plan, knows what's going to happen, yet he still obviously doesn't want to, right? Matthew 26, 39 through 42, Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "You could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." As he says that to Peter, there's a duality, I think, going on. Well, Peter's flesh is weak because he fell asleep. I think that's also reinforcing Jesus himself, right? I'm willing to go through the spirit, my mind. I know that this is your plan, God. I know that this is what needs to happen. But man, my flesh doesn't want to go through the cross. I don't want to go through the pain and the agony and the suffering. If at all possible, if there is literally any other possibility in creation, I don't want to do it. What is, of course, we know. Now, God doesn't say this to him, right? But we know that God said no. Because he did have to drink the cup. And he did have to go through the stuff and the suffering. And if God is going to tell his son no, you can be sure that sometimes he's going to tell you no. Because you're not Jesus. So when we think about, I should read this verse because I think it's good. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. May I suggest that sometimes we do not get what we pray for because that is what's going to draw us closer to God. That is the thing that's going to bring us into his will and bring us into his kingdom. Because we pray for all sorts of stuff that's bad for us, not maybe through any intentional way, but we're dumb. We even know, Romans 8 says, right? We do not know what to pray for as we ought. Like, we're told that. That's not a guess on my part. That's a legit thing that Paul just says is true. You don't know what to pray for, guys. I don't know what to pray for. There's going to be times we pray for things that God knows we should not have according to his plan and according to his will. And the thing that we pray for is not given to us because the thing that we don't want, the thing that we want to be taken away, is exactly that thing that is going to fulfill the plan of God, as we see in the case of Jesus. I said all that. Now, all three men ultimately were rewarded. Moses, Paul, and Jesus ultimately were rewarded, even though they didn't get what they wanted in prayer. Paul probably suffered with that thorn in the flesh for the rest of his life. Does he care now? No. No, he doesn't care now. He probably didn't. He cared a little bit then, but I think even he realized then, well, okay, I guess I got to deal with this thing. But what does he say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Because he knew, okay, I'm going to get rewarded eventually for this. Moses was not rewarded in Canaan, and I'm sure he was bitter about that to the end. Does he care now? No. Because now he's in spiritual Canaan, right? He didn't get to see that Canaan, but man, if he's not going to get to see the better Canaan, the Canaan, the promised land that is better than anything that ever existed in that physical location on earth, then of course Jesus, we know, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that now has been completed, I think, as he was rewarded. The question, can we trust God even when we don't get what we ask for, is a difficult question. Because, yeah, sometimes God says no. And it stinks. Because I don't see the whole picture, right? Job 13:15. It's really hard for me to have this attitude. I knew I would need Kleenex, so I brought him up here. Because I have foresight. Though he slay me, I will still hope in him. The second line is the one that means more to me at this particular moment in my life.
yet I will argue my ways to his face.
Trust on the one hand, and yet we know that that doesn't lessen the pain, right? That doesn't lessen the sense of injustice, the sense of unfairness. That doesn't go away just because I trust that God knows what he's doing. It doesn't make me feel any better, even though I'm going to hope in him and believe that I'm going to get rewarded in the end and things are going to be fine and everything's going to work out. But man, it still feels unfair. And it still feels wrong. And man, I would like to argue with God. I'm kind of jealous of Moses, who did get to argue with, although maybe I shouldn't be because he was just shut down, right? Don't talk to me about this again. It's probably what he would say to Job. And it is kind of what he said to Job, isn't it? It is kind of what he said to Job. You don't even have a right to ask that question, is what he ended up telling Job. Yeah, I'll hope in him, even though it hurts. But that doesn't make me hurt less. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, which has quickly become, I don't know, it's hard to say if it's my favorite verse, but it's one of them because of all of the attending circumstances now. Trust in the Lord your heart with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There are times when my own understanding would lead me to think that God should answer my prayer in a very specific way. That's why I pray that, right? I pray for things because I think that's how it should be, obviously. If I thought it would be different, should be different, I'd pray a different thing. What does it say? Do not be wise in your own eyes. There are times when I really think I know what's best, but you know what? I don't. I just don't. I am so limited compared to Yahweh. So finite. How much of the picture do I see? Like 0.01%, if that, the picture of reality. How many things God is juggling, how many different prayers God is attending to, how many different circumstances God is involved with, how many different people God has a relationship, how many different plans God has for the world, and my tiny little narrow portion of reality, I think I have such a good understanding of it, and I think I know the way things should be, and I think I know what God should do, and guess what? I just don't. So I'm going to not lean on my own understanding. When I pray to God over and over and over for a thing, I pray for him to do something. I pray for him to alleviate a circumstance. I pray for him to provide some blessing or provide some needed thing. And I just keep hearing no after no after no after no. I'm going to choose to do this. I'm going to not lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to be wise in my own sight. I'm going to acknowledge him. Yeah, God, you know better than I do. And I'm going to trust with all my heart, even when he tells me no. We need to continue praying and trusting and seeking to do his will. Because the temptation is, and we're going to end with this point, the temptation as we hear no, or unanswered prayers, is to stop praying, right? That's the temptation. I just hear no, so why would I keep asking? Moses didn't stop praying. Paul didn't stop praying. Paul, as he's told no three times, kept instructing the church to keep praying. Jesus kind of did stop praying, but that's just because that was the end of his life, right? We can't stop praying just because we don't get the answer we want. That's not faith. Refusing to pray just because God told us no isn't trust. That's treating God like a vending machine, isn't it? Like I can just put my quarter in and I get what I want And if it doesn't work, then I just stop dealing with that vending machine. That's what we do, right? Oh, that's out of service. I'm not going to go there anymore. That's the attitude we have about God if we stop praying just because he told us no. We need to keep trusting him. And I don't know what you're struggling with now. I know you're struggling with something if you're a human. Trust the Lord. Let's end with a prayer. God, I come before you now and I ask that you please give us wisdom and understanding, because I think that's the hardest part, is not knowing what your plan is or what your will is. Give us wisdom. Give us comfort and peace as we seek to trust you and to put our faith in you. We know that you are all-knowing, and thus we know that we need to submit to your plan. We know that you are all-loving and have our best interests at heart, even when it doesn't seem like it. Give us strength. Give us the will to keep trusting. In Jesus' name, amen.